I am of German descent. There's a little Irish that gets in there. That's only when I get angry. My race, this race that I'm a part of, has been kind of at the top of the food chain for the best part of recorded history. I have no idea what it means to be something other than white, as I currently am. I can try, but I have never been a minority. At least, I've never been a real minority, as real minorities are in our society or in our world today. Sure, I have had times when I have been marginalized in some way, or that I have been ostracized by other people, and maybe you would say that, well, in those cases, you were a minority, but I always have my white heritage, which is not a minority position. And I have that wherever I go in the world. I don't know what it's like to not have that. I don't know what it's like to go through the world without that as a part of my identity. I don't apologize for that. That's just who I am. I did not choose to be who I am. I just am who I am. But I don't pretend to know what it's like to not be me. So in talking today about racism, I'm coming at it from a very limited perspective. My perspective is a narrow perspective, but I've tried to educate myself. I've tried to widen that perspective by listening to others. Now, in case you missed it coming in here today, I must also disclose that Hillcrest is a white church. And when you say that, that should kind of make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It's not to say that we don't have some that are other than Caucasian or of European descent represented here at Hillcrest, but the congregation desires maybe to be diverse, but is not as diverse as our culture is. Hillcrest is overwhelmingly white, identifying with an identity that I understand. So to talk about racism, especially as your pastor and as a church, we have to realize that we have no real experience with it, like those that live with racism. But we do have education. We do have the ability to learn. We have the ability to talk to others and to listen to those that do have this area impacting their day-to-day life. And this is kind of the perspective that I'm coming with today. So I just want to be upfront as we go into this. But lastly, I want you to know that today I'm going to use my Bible as my guide. So this isn't an opinionated, this isn't a, Doug's thoughts on racism. We're going to look at a biblical perspective on this issue, regardless of our current culture or any time along the way. What does God have to teach about our differences and this idea of racism, of any individual race thinking that they are better than another? The Bible teaches us that we came from a set of parents. What is our great, great, great to the, 100th power? What are their names? Adam and Eve. Now, obviously, there's all kinds of different perspectives when it comes to creation, but we all come from the same gene pool. We all come from the same God who created us in his image. And so the race that we're a part of is really one race. It is the human race. And though we may see differences in each other, whether it be cultural things that we've learned or physical differences in our skin colors or hair colors or whatever it might be, physical differences that we have between one another, we all come from that original source of God's creation. We are all one race. So this is a truth that I kind of bring into when I look at this idea of racism and how we're to kind of look at this idea. So we're also going to take some instruction from Jesus. Newsflash. He wasn't a white guy at all. I know that, like, when you see pictures of Jesus hanging around that us white guys have painted, we paint him white, blonde hair, and what color eyes? Blue, of course, because those are apparently the most perfect kind of eyes. People paint Jesus in their perspective of who they think he is, but I want you to know that he was Jewish. And if he was Jewish, he would have looked more Arab, olive skin, darker complexion than certainly the white, blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus that we see in many of our pictures today. So Jesus wasn't a white guy either, more Arab in the way that he looks. But as Jesus is going along and he's teaching in the Middle East, in the area of Palestine, the area of today of Israel, He is going along, and there's a Jewish man, a Jewish leader, religious leader, comes up to Jesus, and he asks him a question. He says, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? Now, this is a religious leader. This is a guy that has studied religion. Okay, so he's now asking Jesus, who's kind of this new rabbi on the scene, and he says, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? We're not exactly sure if this man is really wanting to know so that he can obtain, or whether he's asking to see what Jesus is going to say about this issue. But, you know, Jesus says, well, you're a religious leader, teacher, studier. What's the law say? You tell me. Jesus had this great way of whenever you ask him a question, he answered your question with another question, as all great rabbis did, Jesus being exceptional in this. And so he says to the guy, he says, well, what's in the law? I mean, this law that you're an expert in. And the guy says exactly what the law said, which is love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus then, in the original language, probably said, bingo, you got it. I mean, you nailed it. That's it. So it's all these things, love God, but then it's also love your neighbor. And then Jesus says, so go live it. Just go do this thing. Now the guy asked Jesus a very specific question. So you'll find this in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. And he said this. So the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, kind of need to know who that is. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who exactly is my neighbor? If I asked you who your neighbor was, would you have an answer for who your neighbor is? You know, you might have a global aspect. You might be literally thinking of the guy or the gal that lives next door to you. Or you might think your neighbor is just the people that you're coming into contact with, or just your family or friends or whatever it may be. You know, Jesus is my neighbor. This guy is kind of asking this in a way. You know, do I need to love people that listen to, you know, music differently than me? Like, Jesus, do I have to love people that listen to rap music? Do I need to love people that are less educated than I am? Jesus, do I need to love people that own cats? Am I to love people that have tattoos or gauges or surgical, you know, mutilations of whatever that might be? Do I need to love people from other countries? Do I need to love people with different skin color? Do I need to love incarcerated people, poor people, gang people, mother-in-laws, whatever it might be? Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? So Jesus then tells the man a story you all know very well. We've taught about it here at Hillcrest, and about over the next 12 months, we are going to revisit this story at least half a dozen times. So it's going to be a big focus of ours over the next 12 months. But it's the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, right? Just to kind of recap. A Jewish man walking on a road to Jericho, super dangerous road. He gets robbed, which happened on this road many times, left for dead. Jewish man. Jewish priest comes along, doesn't help the guy out, crosses over to the other side. Why? The priest is on his way, you know, to do his priestly stuff, and part of the law says, you know, you can't touch blood and this other stuff. If he did, he would be unclean, ceremonially unclean, and couldn't serve in the temple. So he just passes by, like, lets this guy just kind of, like, suffer on his own. Later, a temple assistant comes by, again, passes by, doesn't help the guy out. Really a bad deal. And so the listeners, they're going to be kind of struggling with this. Like, yeah, it's a Jewish man, and these Jewish people are walking by, and they're not helping. They kind of get why they're not helping, but yet this guy needs help. And so Jesus is telling this story to kind of start to get some things going. But then Jesus says four words, and in these four words, the people would have been, I mean, there would have been gasps in the crowd, okay, with these next four words that Jesus says in relationship to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 through 34, it says, then a despised Samaritan. Okay, so these four words would have just shocked the hearers, because he says, then came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And before you feel too bad for the Samaritans equally hated the Jews. This is the Hatfield and McCoys. In fact, I don't really know the deep behind-the-scenes story of the Hatfield and McCoys, but the Jews and the Samaritans, this is truly a family feud. 700 years earlier than this event that Jesus is telling the story, 700 years earlier, the Jewish people ended up leaving their land through bad situations, but some stayed behind, okay? Those Jews that stayed behind intermarried with other people groups. And the offspring of the mixed marriages, the mixed relations, the mixed races, those people were called the Samaritans. And so the Jewish people despise the Samaritans. The Samaritans despise the pure Jewish people. And this feud began 700 years in the making. If you saw a Samaritan person, you could take them out as a Jewish person. No one would think bad about you. Same with the Samaritan group. They could take out Jewish people in the Samaritan group. That is acceptable. Annihilation, destruction, hatred. So when Jesus says the priest and the temple assistant walk by, and then he says, but a Samaritan came along, first people are like, uh-oh, the Jewish dude is in serious trouble because he is in a weakened state, and this Samaritan can just come over and stomp on him, take him out, easy game. But Jesus says, the man felt compassion. Compassion. Human decency. Compassion. And went over to him. I would argue that this is what we are supposed to do. This is the way I believe that we are born. If you take a bunch of three-year-olds and you put them in a room with other three-year-olds that are all of different races, visually different races, do you know that the kids don't respond to the racial differences? They just play with each other. Racism, or the idea of identifying and deciding that we should act differently to people that look different, act different, speak different, culturally are different from us, is something that I believe that we are taught in our culture, whatever that culture may be. And with the Jews and Samaritans, this would have been the same case as well. This is something that they ended up learning along the way. How do people become racially intolerant to other people? I've got a couple ideas here for you. First of all, I think this idea of victimization is one of them. You or someone you love is hurt, impacted in a negative way by someone that can be characterized racially somehow. We would say those kinds of people are bad because I've been a victim of that. If you take a dog, let's say, and you beat a dog with a stick wearing a bright yellow shirt, and you just hit that dog every day, a different person can come in with a bright yellow shirt, and do you think the dog is going to react negatively? That's kind of this victimization kind of idea, where something has happened to you, and because it's happened to you, and it's identified with a certain group that you can identify, you then make that group a group that is dangerous. Even though it may be just one individual from that group, you still lump everybody into the same thing. So when you're a victim, or someone you love has been a victim, you can become racially charged against that group because of this. Another thing is, very tightly connected to it, is that you're taught this as a child or even adult. Others teach you that certain people are bad. In our culture today, the Muslims are getting the brunt of this. We're taught here in America, as you listen to the radio, as you listen to the news, that Muslim people are bad, that they are dangerous, they are not to be trusted. They can't be let on planes, they can't be let into the country. Now, I'm not going to get into the political charge of this, but an entire people group of millions upon millions is being singled out because of a few radicals within that group. And I get it. I understand the challenges between identifying the radicals versus the others and all the complexity of all of that. But do realize that there are millions of wonderful Muslim people that are being lumped into the radicalness of just a few. And so we have to lump the whole group in and say the whole group is untrustworthy. The whole group is bad. We're taught this. Many of you don't even know a Muslim person. But you're taught, fear them, Be afraid of them. Don't trust them. They're bad. So we're taught it. The third thing is tied in yet again with both victimization and taught, and that is just flat out ignorance. And that is a lack of perspective and exposure. When you lack experience with a people group, then you're going to believe whatever you're taught because you have nothing else that's going to challenge that in any way. If we see someone that is different, that they talk different, their culture is strange, their religion is different, as a result, I don't trust them. But we don't know them. We haven't spent time with them. We haven't interacted with them. We don't know them. So ignorance can kind of play into this as well. So these three things, victimization, being taught this, or just overall ignorance. In fact, I want to say it this way. Racism is not a skin issue. Racism is a sin issue. Now, the word skin, put that in for any identifier of race, whatever that might be, cultural, religious, whatever. It's not that issue. It's not the thing that we identify as different about them, but it's an issue of sin within us. So if you're taking notes, you can fill in on page 6. Racism is not a skin issue. It is a sin issue. Would you agree? No? Do you agree? Is racism a sin issue in our lives? And I think we have to admit that we all fall into this in some way, shape, or form. And I'm going to challenge this today. James 2:9 says this, "But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. If you limit your interaction with another person based over the differences that we have just talked about, that is a sin issue. And as followers of Jesus, we are to be different than the culture that there is around us. We are called to love our neighbors. And how do we do this? First thing we need to do is we need to recognize our prejudices. And this is tough because prejudices are really hard to self-identify with. We feel that our prejudices are justified. I feel that my prejudices, because I do have them, I feel that they are justified. I feel like I'm justified to have them. That's why they're there in the first place. We have these prejudices because we feel that there's value to these prejudices. They don't even have to be intentional prejudices, but we still have them. And it's still there, and I'm going to argue that it's still a sin. I'll give you some examples. If you're standing and you're ready to get into an elevator, and the elevator door opens up, and it's just you, and the elevator door opens up, are there certain looks of people that can be in the elevator that you would determine not to get on the elevator and wait for the next one, or act like you forgot something from your hotel room and you immediately dart away from there, oh, I forgot something. It's not you because you look different. If a Muslim person in whatever you identify or see as Muslim, if that person is standing in the elevator, do you get in? Do you think twice? Prejudices are normal for us to have. But I think as followers of Jesus, we have to challenge where these come from and the validity of why we may have caution with something like this. I mean, you might be able to justify it and give all the reasons why you wouldn't get on the elevator, but I would really caution you to really challenge yourself that is it a real issue or is it more of a fear issue? Is it really a safety issue for you or is it an unjustified prejudice towards an individual? I mean, I get it. There are some women that will not get in an elevator with any man. If you're a single gal, door opens up, it's one guy, you're like, I'm going to wait for the next one. You don't even care if he's offended by that. I get that. You know, that may be a prejudice that you have to that, and you may be right. You may have this radar that goes off where you say, I'm just not getting in that elevator, and you're going to follow that. I'm not trying to say that you're not going to think about your own safety, but I do want you to feel uncomfortable with that choice. I want you to at least think through why you're making that decision and if that is a real valid decision or whether you have just shown a prejudice against a person that did nothing to earn that prejudice from you. Now, if the elevator opens up and the man is carrying a hatchet, let the doors close. If he's wearing a t-shirt, I beat up women, let the door close. But are you visualizing those things on this person? If the door opens, it's a Muslim person, are you thinking they're wearing a bomb vest? Are you thinking that they just want to do evil to you? Or the door opens and put whatever group is that you have a prejudice against is in there, why are you able to project that on them and have them wear that and you not being able to be in their presence or not feel safe next to them? These are the things we have to challenge about ourselves. It's not easy to challenge prejudices, and sometimes I will agree that your gut feeling is right, but in most cases they aren't. And I want you to at least to be uncomfortable with your choice and really think about what it is that you're doing. What is a prejudice? Prejudice is just prejudging. A preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. That's what a prejudice is. And we have to challenge ourselves with our prejudices. Change the input. If all you listen to all day long is liberal media, you are going to be prejudiced against rich Republicans and big business and so on and so forth. Change the input. If all you listen to is conservative talk radio, you're going to be prejudiced against Muslims, Democrats, and every university professor. And you can't say, hey, I'm not prejudiced, but, because nothing comes good after your but. Hey, I'm not prejudiced, but, and then you explain why you're prejudiced. We need to challenge ourselves with these things. Next, we need to seek to understand others. Once you can recognize your prejudices, then next is seek to understand others. As a white man, I cannot understand what it's like to be marginalized like so many others are. I have to be in dialogue with people that are different than me. I try to spend time with people that are different than me. I have friends that are different than me, but they're not my best friends. But they're people that I know, people that I interact with, people that I try to understand their perspective as I spend time with them. It takes effort and intentionality to keep up with this kind of thing in my own life, as I know it would be in your life. I've got a couple people I want to tell you about, one that you already know. His name is Julius Bedigo. If you know Julius, Julius is a pastor here in town at Falls Community Church. He is from South Sudan. We as a church have been with him two times to South Sudan to visit his people in a little village called Kalalai. And when we went to Kalalai for the very first time and we showed up in this village, which was, I won't even go into the details as to how hard it was to get to this place and a 7-mile road that we had to have constructed by locals prior to getting there. And we made it into the village, and when we showed up, we were the first white people they'd ever seen. Radical experience. With a people group that were different than us. Julius here in America and here in Sioux Falls deals with prejudices all the time against him. And the stories that he tells me, he is a wonderful man. He will give you the shirt off his back. He loves his people. He loves the Lord. He is a wonderful pastor, but yet experiences prejudices. He goes to the store and he goes from place to place. The things that people say to him because of what they have preconceived ideas and feel, not only there's probably plenty of people that feel that way and don't say anything, but there are people that actually have the guts to open their mouth and say it to him. I'm shocked by that. Hillcrest, like I said, is an all-white church for the most part. I mean, you know, in our demographic. But at the same point, Hillcrest is a church that loves diversity. And that's a lot of the reasons why we've been in relationship with people like Julius Bedigo. But we have a new relationship that has not completely formed yet, but we kind of put feelers out there saying, hey, Hillcrest is available for an ethnic church to worship here. A refugee church maybe, refugee people that don't have a home and they're trying to find places to worship. We've got this great facility that you can use at certain times throughout the week to worship with. And so there's a man I've been in contact with, and his name is Stefano Dago. And Stefano is a part of a church that is called the Ararat Church, and they're the Kunama people. And the Kunama people are from the Horn of Africa, right in there, just to the east of Sudan, where we have been a couple of times. And we're kind of working with them on having them come here and to worship here. They're radically different from us culturally, language-wise, all these things. But there's a value of spending time with people like this, getting to know people like this, and trying to come to that place of understanding and joining together and saying, like, in Christ, we're all one. Let's have time to worship together. And so they say if they do end up coming here, they're going to be visiting with our elders in about a week or so. But if they do end up coming here, they want to worship with us. So they want to come and they want to come into our worship service and worship with us. And they want to get to know us and they want opportunities to serve together. And like as your pastor, I'm like, this is awesome. I love this kind of idea. Ways that we can support one another, encourage one another, and help them along the way in their journey. But we have to seek to understand others, and that's only going to happen as you spend time with people that are different than you. And then lastly, is to love those that are different from you. And what does this look like? I think that this looks like what the Samaritan did, which is crossing the road to help your enemy. Crossing the road to help those that you're prejudiced against. Cross the road for those that you feel unsure of for some reason. But it's moving from where you are in your safety and crossing the road in some way. Back in 1996, I want to tell you about a group of Ku Klux Klan members. They held a rally in Michigan. And the police knew of this rally and knew that there would be tension. So they actually put up barricades between the Ku Klux Klan members and the members who were protesting the hate that the Ku Klux Klan members were spewing out. And there was a guy who kind of infiltrated from the Ku Klux Klan side into the protester side. So he infiltrated into there. Not really sure what his goal was, but he was wearing a Confederate flag t-shirt. He had white supremacist tattoos all over his body. And of course, somebody in the protester side identified him because that wasn't the normal garb for those on the protester side. And someone yelled out, pointed to him, and said, "Kill the Nazi. Kill the Nazi." And the crowd of protesters became the aggressors and started to beat this man. Well, there was a girl. She was one of the protesters. She was 18 years old. Her name is Kisha Thomas. If you've heard of Kisha's story before, she's an African-American girl who ran to the man who was being beaten, wearing the Confederate flag and the white supremacist tattoos, and she threw her body on top of him to protect him. An 18-year-old girl jumped into the protest and tried to protect this guy. Here's a famous picture of this that was all over the place at the time. So this is her literally at the event trying to protect this guy who's now covered up, as the crowd had just prior to this moment had been beating him until she jumped on top of him. And I want to ask the question, what in the world would cause an 18-year-old girl to jump into a mob that was beating a man who hated her and her people group to protect him? What in the world would cause someone to do that? Do you have any idea? A committed follower of Jesus. Because in an interview later on, it was discovered that she was a committed Catholic Christian. And this is a quote from her. She said this, "I knew what it was like to be hurt. The many times that it happened, I wish someone would have stood up for me." That's how you neighbor. That's how you show the love of Jesus. In fact, now this gal had and continues to have more of a national platform, which is well-deserved, and she speaks at multiple places on racial reconciliation. And I was interested in what she had to say, so I read a little bit more into her story. She says, you don't have to do big things to love people. She said, the biggest thing you can do is just be kind to another human being. It can come down to just eye contact or a smile. It doesn't have to be a huge monumental act. So what is it? What is loving your neighbor? It is literally just showing love. It doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it. It's showing decency. It's showing honor. It's showing respect. It's showing consideration. It's treating another human being like another human being. It's showing the love of Jesus. Jesus said, love your, starts with an E. So even if you have a valid reason of putting someone in an enemy category, Jesus is still saying you need to love that person. Risk for the sake of love. I want you to make a note of this. What is racism, biblically speaking? This is your fill-in. Racism isn't just the presence of hatred. It is the absence of love. There is no acceptance or love, companionship, understanding, willingness to risk, or decency. In racism, there is no touch, there is no embrace, there is not even a handshake. But a follower of Jesus is to reflect God's love. Because the scriptures say that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. We have to be a people of love. Hillcrest has been and will continue to be a safe and loving congregation for all people. Amen? We're going to teach the Bible here at Hillcrest. We will never shy away from it, and I will never apologize for what the scriptures say. We will always love. We will always allow every tribe and tongue to come here and to be one with us. Whoever you are welcome here at Hillcrest, and that's not from me, that is from God himself. And here's what Paul said in confronting racism. He said in Galatians 3:28, he said, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No longer Jew and Samaritan. No longer American and Muslim. No longer, whatever groups. No longer Hatfields and McCoys. But you are one in Christ Jesus. Heaven, when we get there, will be filled with every nation of people. In fact, when John had a vision of heaven, this is what he saw. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John saw this. He said, After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, that's a big number, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Amen? That's what heaven is. Heaven is getting on the elevator with everybody. Heaven is about no longer identifying a people group because of how they look or what they think or the way that foods that they eat. And it's not that we're different, and it's not that we don't value our differences and our cultural heritage, but when those things get in the way of our loving one another, we have made a mistake because it is not about skin. It is a sin issue. And we have to be a people that say, we're going to set aside all these prejudices that we have, and we're going to take a risk to love somebody. Because that gal took a risk. And she jumped from the crowd on top of the man who hated everybody there to protect him because of the love of Jesus. Because she knew what it was like. And we have to be a people who love others. Racism isn't a skin issue. It is a sin issue. And God doesn't put up with it. And the church won't put up with it. Your pastor is not going to put up with it. And neither should you. Love God and love others.